But it is. The term excellence is what has been going through our mind, and I appreciate all the noble efforts and the wonderful things that have been said. And I'm glad to see you. It is a good number. We do have a good size crowd out, and there are people who are here who have not been able to be here for a while, and we're very grateful for you. And we have visitors, and we're always encouraged by your presence, and we hope you leave here closer to the Lord and with a few more friends in your life as a result of your time with us. I want to share a few thoughts from something that we can read in Luke chapter 22 in the first six verses when Judas decided to betray our Lord to his enemies. And it says in Luke chapter 22 that the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Can you imagine how relieved they were for Judas to walk through the door? I mean, here they were already thinking, how can we get this guy, Jesus? The one who's humiliated them, who's outsmarted them, who's revealed the hypocrisy of them as a whole, the unrighteous hearts of each of them. I mean, he exposed it all throughout his time and his ministry among them. And now they're fed up. And they're looking for a way not to just take his knees out. They're looking for a way to kill him. But they had a problem. And the problem was they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they had to somehow take out Jesus without losing the approval of people. Because the people obviously were in favor of Jesus. So how in the world are we going to do this? Can't stand the man. But we got to somehow get him without anybody around, and he's always having people around him. How in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to kill this man named Jesus? Thinking. Can't figure it out. And then there's a knock at the door as they're all assembled at the house of the high priest, and here comes Judas saying, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" Can you imagine their surprise? That this was an answer to their evil prayers. That, what now? Judas saying, okay, look, I'll give him over to you. What are you going to give me for it? But again, we got to deal with the crowds. I'll take care of that. I'll turn him over to you when nobody will be present and nobody's going to know about this. What are you going to give me for it? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. Judas says it's a deal. And so from that time forward, Judas was the person who was doing the dirty work for this group of people. And he was looking for the right moment to turn Jesus over to these people. And what do you know, as we just read a while ago from Matthew 26 with David leading us in the Lord's Supper, that moment would have been the garden in the middle of the night, nobody present, while Jesus is there praying, knowing what his betrayer was up to. Praying for the strength and the conviction to carry out the Father's will. Tremendous story. But as we look at this story, a lot of things can be observed about it, but I would like to encourage us to realize the power of sin. Because this is what sin can do to us. I mean, here's a man who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, spent 3 years in the presence of Christ, heard all of his teaching, saw many miracles from him, was able to perform miracles himself as an apostle. And yet he still reached the point where he was willing to betray Jesus. What a tremendous story. And as you look at this story, again, I'm encouraging us to realize we don't need to play with sin. We don't need to have a single sin in our life. We need to repent of all wickedness and have no intention of remaining anywhere near sin. Get rid of all of it because it's too dangerous. It's too destructive. And as we see from Judas, is that we can be deceived by our sin. It is highly deceptive. The question, of course, is why would he do this? Why would he betray Jesus? I mean, look what all he did with Jesus and all that he witnessed in this life of Christ and all the good that he did for humanity. Why in the world would you turn him over to the people who wanted to kill him? Again, it wasn't like they were just wanting to just somehow beat up Jesus. No, they wanted to kill the man. And so why would Judas turn him over to people who were looking to do that? And there are many reasons we could possibly conclude about this, because the Bible doesn't come out and say specifically why he did this, but we can reach some reasonable conclusions about what it may have been. I mean, one leading reason is he could have been angry with Jesus. And the reason I say that is because when you read the context of this story throughout the other Gospels, you see that it was on the heels of Jesus rebuking this man. When you go to John's account in John chapter 12, notice the setting, and this is a tremendous setting for Judas to be rebuked. Because this special setting of John chapter 12 had a very impressive audience here. Notice who was there. It says in John chapter 12, verse 1, beginning, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. What a scene this was. Because here he is in this house, they have this feast, and the person he had just raised from the dead is sitting at the table with him. Wow, what a scene this was. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And you can see the setting, you can see the scene, and it's not like it was just an average scene. This was a very special scene. And in the midst of that scene, this woman is doing a tremendous thing that any one of us would have been privileged to do, to anoint the feet of Jesus, to thank him for who he was, and to praise him. And in the midst of all that worship, the only thing Judas can think of is money. Why in the world are you taking this high dollar oil and wasting it on someone's feet? Why would you do this? And Jesus says, "You leave this woman alone. She has saved this for me, and what she is doing is highly important. You leave her alone." But when you look at Matthew's account of that scene, when you take into consideration what we just read in Matthew chapter 26, again, it repeats that scene in Matthew 26, talking about this scene of worship, and Jesus going into a little bit more detail about this memorial this woman did. Notice Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 14, again, after this worship service scene, it says in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now, if you just take that, maybe it was anger. You know, was Judas upset that he had just been humiliated? He had just been rebuked. He had just been shamed for being so shallow in his thinking and so carnal in his thinking. And to have that type of rebuke in that audience, maybe he was upset. And so maybe he's angry. And so he goes to the enemies of Christ and says, "Okay, what are you going to give me?" Just maybe he was emotional. That could have been it. I mean, that's not unreasonable to conclude that. Have you not done that? You know, have you not had a moment where you were upset with somebody who probably did rebuke you, or somebody who did something evil to you? Have you and I not been tempted to lash out impulsively at them and to do something before we could even think about it? We're doing something that would have some lasting consequences too. That happens. I mean, that's not like it's impossible for that to happen. I was listening to a call-in radio program one day, and they were talking about the subject of bullying in school. And one caller told the story of a parent in Kentucky whose child was the victim of bullying in school. And so this parent learned about it and decided to stand up against the bully. And so this parent took their child to the bus stop where that bully was and demanded that his child fight this bully. Just instigated it. Well, the outcome was the child was killed by it. And you can imagine the grief and the horror that many people felt in response to that. Well, can we not do foolish things like that? You know, that we act foolishly in our rage and our anger, and we do things without thinking? That's real. That's true. Is that what Judas did? Possibly. It's not unreasonable to conclude that. Some have suggested, well, maybe Judas wasn't betraying Jesus as much as he was betraying the Jews. That the ultimate goal of Judas was greed. And that he saw this as a way to make an easy buck by turning Jesus over to his enemies. And so he is betraying Jesus to these people, knowing they would never be able to defeat him. Because on many other occasions, he had escaped these people from the crowds. You know, when they tried to throw him over the cliff, he was able to escape miraculously. And Judas, of course, had witnessed all the miracles Jesus had performed. And so maybe he's thinking that he can turn him over to these people and use them to make an easy buck. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, that all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So Jesus had this ability to escape the crowds. And so this theory suggests, well, maybe Judas was just betraying these men and not Jesus as much. But again, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's what was happening in this man's thinking, because the text does say he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus viewed him as my betrayer, not the betrayer of the chief priests and scribes and all that. So I don't know if that's a total match. It may have been. Maybe he was. I don't know what the man was thinking. Maybe that was it. But whatever his thinking was, he was out of alignment, certainly. And he was off course. Or maybe it wasn't anger, and maybe it wasn't betrayal of the Jews, or maybe it was just downright greed. Maybe that's what he was looking for, was a way to manipulate the situation to make money. Well, why would he do that? Why would he be a person given to that type of plot? And the reason was because that was the way he was. He was a man who was willing to make money and make an increase at any cost, even if it meant taking advantage of people and using people. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 6 that he was the treasurer. And as the treasurer, he would take from the money box when it was convenient to him. And maybe this was a habit in his life. And this was something that was beginning to spread throughout the rest of his life. Again, I don't know precisely why he did what he did. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter. I mean, is there a justified reason to betray the Lord? Is there enough money in the world to justify turning him over? Is there enough anger in the world to justify turning Jesus over? Is there enough scheming in the world to justify betraying the Lord? Of course not. We know better than that. Whatever his reasoning, he thought he could pull this off. But see, Judas failed miserably in his reasoning, especially on this one fact. Jesus is not the average person. Jesus is God. in the flesh. Jesus is God. But he was God in the flesh at this moment, and Jesus had the power to read the hearts of men. Judas should have known this. So what was he thinking, concocting this plan of somehow betraying the Lord and nobody getting caught? It was impossible. And he held to this plan, which is so remarkable, even when Jesus let him know he was aware of the plan. In Matthew chapter 26, at that scene that we just read a while ago in the Lord's Supper, that as he is there with the disciples, the apostles, for this last Passover meal with them, in Matthew chapter 26, this is tremendous. Because it says in verse 20, when evening had come. Now keep in mind, in the story, Judas has already gone to these enemies and asked, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for me? So the plan's already in motion. And so in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now you think about that. You're eating this meal with Jesus and the other 11 apostles. And as you're laying down eating, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Wouldn't you at that moment just throw up? I mean, here you've just made this plan, this deal with the devil, working out a plan to somehow betray Jesus. And he's eating with you and he says, "Somebody's going to betray me. Somebody's about to betray me." I mean, good lands, any sensitive soul would have had enough sense to realize, okay, this is not going to work out. But Judas held to his plan. It says in verse 22, they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, the other 11 were sincerely upset about this. What do you mean, Lord? Who's going to betray you? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to turn you over? Is it I? They were each doing this. It says in verse 22, Jesus says, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish, he's the one who's going to betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." I'm telling you, how can you listen to that? If you're Judas, you're there at the scene, Jesus says, "One of you is about to betray me, and woe to that man. It would have been better that he had never been given life than to do what he's about to do." What a heart Judas must have had. And it says in verse 25, Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Now, why would he do that? Well, again, the plan was what? We got to betray him and nobody gets caught. Nobody is exposed. And they're all going around the room saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" Well, it's Judas's turn. He couldn't not say anything because that would have exposed himself. And so he said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said it." How can you possibly keep going if you're Judas? How could you possibly keep going with this plan if Judas or Jesus is saying, "I know what you're up to. What are you doing?" But see, friends, that's the power of sin. Sin can convince us that we can get away with it. Sin can convince us that we can pull this off, that we've got it all figured out, and nothing terrible is going to happen to us. But if you can see the folly of this man's reasoning and how hopeless it was for him to think he could pull this off, what about you and me? Should we not realize when it comes to our own sins and our own weaknesses, it may be that of anger out of control. It may be that of stealing and greed and covetousness. That could happen. It may be some other type of passionate spirit. Little lie. No one's going to get hurt if I tell this little lie. Or it's just a little money. I'll put it back later. It's just a little drink. I'm not going to alter my life any. It's just a little porn. No one's going to know about it. And yet we can see with Judas is it doesn't work. The Lord knows. He knows who we are. If Judas would have just humbled himself, what a different story this would have been. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus is saying, "Okay, I know what you're up to." And Judas says, "Is it I?" Jesus said, "Yeah, you absolutely it's you." At that point, if this man would have said, okay, I messed up. I was angry, I was upset, I was greedy, I was weak, or whatever it might have been. If he had said, Lord, I've messed up. I went to your enemies and I concocted a plan. Please, I messed up. I failed. What would have happened? Well, I would like to think it would have been a different story, a different outcome, because the Lord certainly would have shown mercy to him. But he didn't do that. He held to his plan. He held to his rebellion because he was deceived, thinking he could pull this off. And you and I need to realize that is what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 3, you and I don't need to play with sin. Not one sin. Don't keep one sin in your life. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says in verses 12 and 13, brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that is true. We can be deceived by our wickedness. You cannot hold on to this. And so sin's powerful. It can convince somebody like Judas, who was a man who was serving Jesus, performing miracles, witnessing all types of things you and I would love to witness. And yet he threw it all away because he was deceived. The power of sin is not only that it's deceptive. Judas shows us that it is digressive. Where did Judas first mess up? Where was his first mistake? Was it that moment where he decided to go to the chief priest and the scribes? Is that where he messed up? Well, what we can see from the story is he messed up a long time ago in that he used to steal from the money box. And that hypocrisy was a part of his life. And that covetousness was a part of his life. And so it led to 30 pieces of silver, right? To betray the Lord. Well, no, it led to a whole lot more than that. Because as we read the story of Judas, what we know is in the aftermath of all this, what he ended up doing was taking his life. And the reason he took his life was because of his shame. And what we see is that is the digressive nature of sin. It always leads to more sin. There is no such thing as sin being confined and limited to one sin. It will never be that way. As long as we rebel in one form, it will always lead to more rebellion and more compromise in other ways. The Bible teaches that sin leads to sin. Or as it says in Isaiah chapter 30, as God is teaching his people even back then, that there is such a thing as adding sin to sin. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, where God says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You see, that's why we can't hold on to this. There is no such thing as keeping a little sin in our life. We've got to repent of all of it. Why? Because it leads to more. It's digressive. It may be stealing from the treasury today, but one day you're going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, it'll never happen. I'll never do that. But see, that's the deceptive nature of sin. And then, of course, it can lead even to your own destruction. And so the Bible teaches, get rid of every bit of it. Get rid of all sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 16, where God is telling us as his people that he wants to have this special relationship with us. But here's the thing, he's holy. And in order to have that fellowship with him, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light and be holy as he is holy. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you've got to come out of the world, which is what the church is. We're the called out for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 16, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Get rid of all of it. Put it all away. And had, again, had Judas had a change of heart that night, saying, Lord, look, I messed up. I went to your enemies, I betrayed you, and hey, it's not just that. I've been stealing. I've been stealing from the money box. What a different story it would have been had he humbled himself and been clean with the Lord regarding sin. Didn't do it, though. Sin's deceptive. It's digressive. It'll never stay at that one sin. It always multiplies. And then finally we see from Judas is it is destructive. And how can you not reach that conclusion? Well, that's the same conclusion he reached, Judas, then. That sin had whipped him good, and he realized just how wrong he was. And you see this in Matthew chapter 27, that in the aftermath of all this, okay, because his part was he just simply was going to turn Jesus over and not get caught. That's why he had the kiss. I mean, you didn't have Judas coming through that garden saying, there he is, right there. That's Jesus. That's the guy you're looking for. He didn't do that. Instead, he came to Jesus and he kissed him to try and look like he was his friend while using that as a sign to identify Jesus in the darkness so that the enemies could arrest the right person. That was all he wanted to do. But it says in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 2, beginning, when they had bound Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, condemned? Jesus is going to die from all this? He was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Why would he do that? Why would he hang himself? And why would he have this change of heart all of a sudden, even after Jesus had just warned him a few hours earlier, I know what you're up to. Why now? Because now he's seeing the aftermath of his action. Now he's seeing the other side of temptation and human reasoning and carnal thinking. And now he's realizing this is not what I want. Trying to correct it, trying to give the money back and undo his part. And they're saying, hey, we got what we wanted. You might as well keep that money. We can't take it back now. And so in his shame and his disgust and his hate for himself, his emotional response was to get a rope and go and hang himself. Well, obviously, we don't need to respond that way to our mistakes. I mean, because we all know what it's like to make some bad choices. We all know what it's like to have some disgust with ourselves for the activities we've been engaged in, the habits we formed, the choices we've made. We know what it's like to get caught up in the moment and make the wrong choices. We know what it's like. But none of us need to respond to sin the way this man did. I don't think any of us wants to go before the Lord by being guilty of self-murder, which is what suicide is. You're taking your own life, wrongfully, obviously. And I don't think any of us wants to go before God in that condition. Now, does that mean automatic condemnation before God? I am definitely leaving that one up to God. I don't know the thinking of everybody who does this. Obviously, people aren't in their right mind. But I would encourage us to realize, looking at this man's life, is you don't need to do that. Nobody needs to respond to sin this way. One, because you're just too valuable. You're so valuable that Jesus came and died for you. That's how valuable you are. You have His image in you. You mean a lot to God. There is no reason for you to hate yourself this much. You don't need to respond to sin this way. Number two, I'll tell you, you're needed. People need you. Your family needs you. Your friends, your brethren need you. This world needs you. There's no need to respond to sin this way. And number three, I'll tell you, it's just not necessary. Again, if Judas had said to Jesus, if he had thrown down the pieces of silver to Jesus saying, look, I messed up and here it is, could he not have had a different outcome to the story? Will God not show us mercy when we humble ourselves in His presence and acknowledge our sins and turn away from them, will He not be merciful toward us? That's what the Bible says. Because there have been people who have made other mistakes in life that were equally destructive as Judas. And yet they were able to move on past that by the mercy of God. They were able to live past their wickedness and die with faith in the Lord. Psalm 51 is recorded for our benefit to see that here's a man whose sin was exposed. He too was deceived by the power of sin. Here's a godly man, and he was tricked into thinking that somehow he could act wickedly and not suffer for it. God comes to him and says, I know what you did. Through the prophet Nathan, God reveals that you're the person who has done this wickedness. And David responded to that realization by humbling himself. And it says in Psalm 51, and at the caption of this psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So here's that scene of where God's saying, you're the man who did this. And David's response was not to throw down the 30 pieces of silver and go find a rope and hang himself. His response was to fall to his knees. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Here's a man who took responsibility for his actions, acknowledged God's righteous judgment against him, and asked for mercy. In verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Judas, Judas, Judas. Did you not know about this psalm? A broken and contrite spirit. God will never turn away a person who humbles themselves and acknowledges their sin and is ready to be right with Him. God will never turn a deaf ear to that. He will always be moved by that righteous response to sin. A rope is not the answer. The cross is. Jesus is willing to forgive us if we are humble enough to turn away from our sin. Paul said that to the person who committed sin in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, and I believe he's referring to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then again teaching all of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's how Judas should have responded. And that's how you and I need to respond to our sin when it is exposed. And so God has preserved this lesson for us, this story, and has shown so many details for us. I know that you can find other lessons to learn from it, but I want to share these with us on the power of sin. Get rid of it, friends. I don't know what it is, any weakness or whatever you might have in your life that is a stumbling block. Get rid of it. You can't hold on to it. Resist the devil and he will flee, as God's promised to us. And so we need to be people who turn away while we still can. And, of course, find mercy. And that's what Jesus offers us. That he offers sinners the opportunity to be redeemed from our wickedness. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become a Christian. And the beauty of that is all your sins will be washed away through the blood of Christ. But you got to have faith in him, to trust him to forgive you through his Son. If you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, as it says in John chapter 3:16 and Romans 10:9-10, while turning away from your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, will you be buried with him in baptism today in water as it says in Acts 2 and verse 38, and raised to walk in newness of life. Rise to walk in newness of life. We encourage you to do that. If you need to make things right with God in any way, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.